Jaya Radha Madhava Jaya Kunja Bihari Jaya Radha Madhava Jaya Kunja Bihari Jaya Radha Madhava Jaya Kunja Bihari Kapijana Valabha Girivaradhari Kapi Jana Valabha Girivaradhari Yashoda Nandana Braja Jana Ranjana Yashoda Nandana Braja Jana Ranjana Yamuna Tira Vanachari Yamuna Tira Vanachari Jaya Radha Madhava Jaya Kunja Bihari Jaya Radha Madhava Jaya Kunja Bihari Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare 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 Krishna, Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, 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 Hare Hare, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama. Jaya Kishor Kishori 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 Jaya Jaya Jagana Jaya Jaya Jagana Jaya Jaya Baladev Jaya Jaya Subhadra Nittai Gaura Haribo 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 Nittai Gaura Haribo Jaya Jaya Prabhupada 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 Jaya Jaya Prabhupada Om Vishnu Padaya Paramhamsa Parivikacharya Asatara Sadahis Divine Grace Bhakti Vanata Swami Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai Om Vishnu Padaya Paramhamsa Parivikacharya Asatara Sadahis Divine Grace Bhakti Siddhanta Sarasvati Goswami Prabhupada Ki Ananda Kodi Vaishnava Vrinda Ki Grantarat Srimad Bhagavatam Ki All glories to the assembly of devotees All glories to the assembly of devotees All glories to the assembly of devotees. All glories to Sri Guru and Gauranga. Thank you everyone for attending the class and we chant from today's verse, chapter 10, canto 10, chapter 20, verse 27-28. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya We did the Sanskrit verse 28 Kvachid vanapasti krode Guhayam chabhivarshati Nirvisha Bhagavan Reme Kandamula Palasanaha Vachid Vanaspati Krode Guhayam Chabhivarshati Nirvisha Bhagavan Reme Kandamula palasanaha Kvachid vanaspati krode Guhayam chabhi varshati Nirvisya bhagavan reme Kandamula palasanaha Vachid vanapaspati krode Guhayam chabivarshati Visha bhagavan reme Kandamula palashanaha Vachid vanapaspati krode Guhayam chabivarshati Nirvisha bhagavan reme Kanda mula palashana. Achirvanaspati krode. Guhayam cha bivarshati. Nirvishya Bhagavan Reme. Kanda mula palashana. Chirvanaspati krade. Guhayam cha bivarshati. Nirvishya Bhagavan Reme. Kandamula Palasana. Thank you for chanting. We go to word by word translation. Kvachit. Sometimes. Vanaspati. Of a tree. Krode. In the hollow. Guhayam. In a cave. Cha. Or. Abhivarshati. When it was raining. Nirvisya. Entering. Bhagavan. The Supreme Lord. Rem. Enjoyed. Kandamula. Roots. Pala. And fruits. Asanaha. Eating. Okay, we read translation to verse 27 as well. 27 and 28. So it goes, the Lord saw the joyful aboriginal girls and of the forest, the trees dripping sweet sap, and the mountain waterfalls whose resounding indicated that there were caves nearby. In translation to verse 28, when it rained, the Lord would sometimes enter a cave or the hollow of a tree, to play and to eat roots and fruits. Purport by His Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivinoda Swami Srila Prabhupada. Srila Sanatana Goswami explains that during the rainy season, bulbs and roots are very tender and palatable, and Lord Krishna would eat them along with wild fruits found in the forest. Lord Krishna and his young boyfriends would sit in the hollow of a tree or within a cave and enjoy pastimes while waiting for the rain to stop. Om Agyanati Mahandasya Agyanandasya Chakshun Tangyanatasmai Shri Chaitanya Manavishtam Stabhidamina Vada Swayam Rupakada Mahandadati Sopadantikam. Once again, thank you for coming to this Srimad Bhagavatam class. I'm very fortunate here to be here and with the many senior devotees listening to me. I feel a little ashamed, as usual, talking in front of you. We do our best, and hopefully you like it. The chapter 20 is the rainy season and autumn. Very beautiful descriptions. Fall is a nice season. It's quite nice, especially the first half. You can just look outside. The leaves are changing colors, different colors. Temperatures are moderate. Nice cooling breezes, and the hot summer is over. So we appreciate that season, and you can look outside and appreciate it. Actually, one of the methods recommended by psychologists is for someone who experiences high stress is to just go to a park and look at the trees, go into the forest, go outside somewhere, fresh air, space, enjoy the beauty of nature and cool off the mind. And in today's society, stress is so common, including myself. You know, I'm stressed from work as well. Of course, if you have Krishna consciousness, you're trying to practice, it's quite a bit easier to handle stress. So natural sites, forests, and groves, and are in the mode of goodness. And Lord Krishna would like us to lead a life conductive to spiritualization. And the life conductive to spiritualization is alive in the mode of goodness. So we should, as much as possible, stay in nature and relax, you know, have devotee picnics and kirtans. And it's very nice. Lord Krishna shows us very nice descriptions. You already covered most of the chapter, I think, here. And he wanders in such a wonderful land, and watches the nature, spends time with his cowherd boys and girlfriends, and enjoys boat the nature. Enjoys the nature, the company of his friends. And Lord Krishna also invites us to partake of his enjoyment. He does that personally, and he also sends his ambassadors, like Srila Prabhupada, to catch the attention of the conditioned soul. And the conditioned souls are very, very distracted. Very distracted by the conditioned nature. Actually, the conditioned soul is like blindfold, cannot really see beyond this reality of the material world. So the Lord comes as Lord Chaitanya Nityananda to say, please, please awaken your dormant love for Krishna and come back. So this is not our real home. So in this lecture, I will attempt to compare and contrast the spiritual and material worlds and how they're similar and different. And hopefully this attempt will be somewhat successful, and I will use some of my experience, some descriptions from my childhood. So God is usually known in world religious traditions as the supreme, the great, the greatest. Everyone knows God as such person. When God comes to earth, he is appreciated in those ways, but we have something special in our Vaishnava tradition. He actually imitates human beings, so we get attracted to his pastimes and start meditating on him. So, for example, in the Western scriptures, such as the Bible, it is said that a man is made in God's image, which rings true over here when you read descriptions of Krishna and how he played with his cowherd boys and girls, gopis. We can relate. You know, it's probably the proper word. We can relate to God's pastimes, even though they are conducted on a pure platform that should be clearly explained to newcomers. They are not conducted on our material conditioned platform, but the similarities are there, and the conditioned souls have a chance to get attracted by witnessing and reading about the Lord's pastimes, just like we were reading in many of these chapters in Canto 10 and in this 10th, 20th chapter. I remember myself when I was little, I would after school, I would sometimes stop by a park with my friends, and we would like come up with different games. You just, you know, especially when there was like inclement weather, bad conditions, we would sometimes either go like take shelter under like a bus stop, or we go to a bus stop, or we could just go to a nearby park. And sometimes you wouldn't know, you didn't take an umbrella. So it was kind of fun, actually. Sometimes, you know, I also remember in my childhood, we would go to a nearby forest with my cousins, and we would thought up different games, and we would eat. I remember we would eat like chives and turnips, forest berries. You know, have a good time. When I read these descriptions of Lord Krishna playing with his, you know, friends, kind of brings to mind my childhood as well. So it's the idea is that I can relate a little bit to this, you know. Of course, I remember also there were not very pleasant moments. You know, we would go to the forest and we would play, you know, try to chase some birds or butterflies, and sometimes you would, you know, roll our ankle. It was painful. Fall off, you know, of a tree, you know, climb on a tree and then fall off. It was pain. Sometimes a wasp would bite us, mosquitoes. So, you know, these were not so exciting. You know, it was a little bit of pain here and there, but overall, we had some good time. So in the material world, we experience these negative, painful events as well. It is also said by some of the philosophers that in the material world, the only way to differentiate pleasure from pain or goodness from evil is that it's contrast. They're direct opposites. You know, when you have pleasure in the material world, there must be some suffering, and we may not appreciate. In general, people would like to just intensify, prolong the pleasure, but they don't want to face the consequences, which naturally will happen. Consequences, you know, running too fast, you're going to fall. You know, you're going to be tired and you're going to fall and you know, hurt your knee. So everything is blissful, but not quite. And the material platform, the spiritual platform, you can read these stories here, narrations, I should say. And there's always some enjoyment, and there's always, it's conducted on the pure platform. And whatever, sometimes we read that Krishna's friends were in anxiety and there was some sorrow, but actually the acharyas explain that all of these apparent contradictions are still experienced as pleasurable. So even when you feel anxiety for Krishna, or you feel upset with Krishna, like the gopis sometimes, these are all pleasurable emotions. Not quite what it is in the material world. When you feel happy, and then when you feel upset or hurt, you're really not enjoying that emotion. And in the Brahma Samhita, I brought Brahma Samhita to today's class. But in verse 56 is very nice. I want to read it to you. Right. There's a description of the spiritual world. So I thought I would take this opportunity to read it to you. I'll just read bits and pieces. I worship that transcendental seat known as Svetadvip, whereas loving consorts, the Lakshmis in their unalloyed spiritual essence, practice the amorous service of the Supreme Lord Krishna as their only lover, where every tree is a transcendental purpose tree, where the soil is the purpose gem, all water is nectar, every word is a song, every gate is a dance, the flute is the favored attendant, effulgence and full of transcendental bliss. And the supreme spiritual entities are all enjoyable and tasty. We're numberless milk cows, always emit transcendental oceans of milk. Where there is eternal existence of transcendental time, who is never present, who is ever present and without past or future. And hence it is not subject to the quality of passing away, even for the space of half a moment. That realm is known as the Goloka only to a few, to a very few self-realized souls in this world. It's a very nice verse. And an interesting commentary by Bhaktisiddhanta Sarasvati Goswami is, I just wanted to read one paragraph from his commentary. The sum and substance of it is that all the variegatedness of this mundane world and much more variety over and above the mundane are to be found in Goloka. So Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati comments on this verse nicely. So I think when I read the Brahma Samhita first time, when I read these verses and the commentaries, and also many commentaries and verses by Srila Prabhupada, it gives me a consolation, because sometimes, you know, we should not be, sometimes, I remember when I joined Krishna Consciousness, and I was discouraged a little bit by the rules and regulations that the devotees follow, just like, you know, no meat eating, no illicit sex, no intoxication, you know, all these. And sometimes when I was attempting to practice, some of my friends and colleagues from work, they would sometimes ask questions, and oh, you know, you're missing out, you know, you're missing out, why don't you go to this party, you know, why don't you get together, let's go for a drink, you know, things like that. So, you know, at the beginning stages of my learning about Krishna consciousness, I was really, sometimes I had doubts, and I was discouraged sometimes, because they would bring me down sometimes, you know, why are you losing out? You know, you're missing out on this. You don't smoke, you don't party. But actually, it is proven that indulgence in unhealthy food, intoxication and sex leads to a weak body and mind. And the end product is, the end result is just frustration and disease. And who wants to face that? You know, we all want to, you all want to avoid disease and weakness. We want to be strong and healthy. But actually, what the most people in today's Western society doesn't get is that they, by moderation and restraining our senses and making the right choices for food and entertainment and everything else, by moderation, you become happier, not by thoughtless enjoyment and, you know, intoxicants and parties and different enjoyments. You know, there are so many material enjoyments. I'm certainly, don't want to miss on that. You know, I do want to miss on the weakness of the body and mind and disease. That's not very good to have. No one likes that. I also wanted to share with you a book that I read years ago. I read that book, and you might be familiar with it. I read it in my home country in Poland. I read it in Polish, but I really quick looked it up yesterday, there was this 18th century English novel writer by the name Daniel Defoe. He was English, I think, right? And then he was most well known for his book, The Adventure of Robinson Crusoe, I'm not sure if that rings a bell, but it was one of the most popular books. So we read this in elementary school in Poland. It was quite an adventure, but you know, it's been decades and I forgot. So yesterday I read about it, like a little summary, and I had a little different perspective on the adventures of Robinson Crusoe. So basically what happens in the book, I'll just summarize it real quick. Robinson defies his parents at a very young age, and he sails on his ship into the ocean in search of real wealth and happiness and good life. So he defies his parents and goes away. And the ship is wrecked, and Robinson Crusoe ends up on like a remote island where he had to try to survive. First of all, he tried to survive, and then he had to make a living there because he stayed on that island. He was forced to stay for, I think, 3 decades almost. So very long time. He was a young boy or young man, and then he stayed there for a very long time. So he had to survive on that island. There were no other human beings. And one interesting thing is that caught my attention that I forgot, but I read about it yesterday, is that he actually was able to save a Bible, you know, from the shipwreck. So he was able to somehow get to the shore, saved some few items, you know, and then one of the items was the Holy Bible, you know, which a Christian scripture and also the scripture for the Jews. So so when, as he was trying to survive, first of all, he was thankful to God that he was saved, right? And then his stay over there on the island kind of shows how his character changes and develops in different ways. And cannot give you many details, but occasionally when he was forced by the, you know, he had to survive, he had to protect his, and he had to build his own cottage, his own house, like a fortress, and he had to protect himself from the animals, the wild animals at night. Sometimes savages would come over, and you know, there were savages would visit the island. He didn't know where he was, how far away from the mainland his island was. So sometimes savages would come, and he was afraid that he's going to be eaten alive, cannibals. So he would sometimes trying to survive and make a living on that island, he would sometimes open the Bible and pray to God, because there was a danger at every step, you know, secure food, protect himself from animals, and also from other savages who were, you know, visiting from other islands. So he faced that numerous times, and you know, occasionally he would pray to God, you know. And there was not much philosophy in that, but he was composing some simple prayers. And it was a true test of his, you know, character as a human being and a spiritual being, his stay on the island. Eventually he built a boat, and he was able to sail, you know, farther away from the island, and you know, try to get to the mainland. What is interesting is that I was looking at his struggle on the island and his attempts to understand why God put him there. You know, thanking God for protection, but at the same time, sometimes, you know, being a little bit, you know, maybe even angry at his fate, angry that why am I struggling like this, you know? So I was thinking that we are, as long as we are more or less disconnected from Krishna, from our dormant relationship, from our relationship with Krishna, our relationship is dormant. It's there, but we don't remember. We are more or less like on a remote island. You know, we are here, everything looks nice. Everything looks nice, but we're trying to fight off different external difficulties and pains. It is explained in the Bhagavad Gita, actually, chapter 15, verse 7, I believe. Mamai vamsho jiva loke jiva bhutak sanatanaham manak sastkindriyani praktiskani karshati. The living entity in this conditioned world is God's eternal fragment, and that living entity, the soul, is struggling very hard with the six senses, which include the mind. So I was thinking about this adventures of Robinson Crusoe and our struggle here. You know, we are, you know, for those who are not God conscious, you don't have a strong relationship with God, this, at least I speak for myself before I, you know, engage in Krishna consciousness, you know, I felt like I was on a remote island, you know. Different dangers and anxieties coming from all sides, from my own body, from my own mind, from others. Never know where it's going to come from, Mother Nature. So I was thinking that, you know, as soon as you have this, you're blindfolded, you don't have the relationship with God, you are destined to suffer, more or less. We have to very much struggle. Life is very hard. You know, maybe you can look up you don't have to even look up the adventures of Robinson Crusoe. Sometimes our lives are just like his life, or even more intense. You know, we face so many different anxieties and difficult situations in life. What is the hope that we have when we become spiritually oriented? Krishna first makes a statement in Bhagavad Gita, chapter 8, verse 16, that all planets in the material world, not only this earth planet, are places of misery wherein repeated death, birth and death take place. So it doesn't matter where we go, to the moon, to Mars, to, you know, any planet, we will face the same. You know, sooner or later we have to get old, the body is not working properly, and you have to leave the situation, the environment, and you have to move on. So I'll read this again. From the highest planet in the material world down to the lowest, all are places of misery wherein repeated birth and death take place. And Krishna gives us hope in that verse 16 of chapter 8 of Bhagavad Gita, that but one who attains to my abode never takes birth again. And that abode, we read the descriptions from Bharma Samhita of that nice abode of the Lord, where his confidential servants stay with the Lord. There was a nice verse, chapter 8, also, and verse 5, that I'll just read the Sanskrit. Anta kale chamam eva smaran muktva kale varam yak prayati samad bhavan yati nasti atra samsayaha. It says, Krishna tells Arjuna that whoever at the end of his life quits this material body remembering Krishna alone, at once attains to my nature, Krishna's nature. Of this there is no doubt. So he gives us more hope there. And then what is that nature? Brahma Samhita gives us a little bit more detail on that, and I'll read that verse. We go back one verse to verse 55. It's a very nice verse. I will read the Sanskrit, actually. It's very beautiful Sanskrit. Yam krodakamas hajapanayadi biti vatsalyam haguru gaurava sevya bhavaihi sanchintyatasya sadashim tanum apurte govindamadi purusham tadaham bhajami. The translation is that I adore the primeval Lord Govinda, the meditators of whom, by meditating upon him under the sway of red, amorous passion, naturally friendly love, fear, parental affection, delusion, reverence, and willing service, attain to bodily forms befitting the nature of their contemplation. Very nice. A verse that describes different moods, different yogis meditate on Krishna in different moods, and then when they quit this body, they attain to that nature, they become servants of the Lord and the spiritual abode, that they will exhibit similar bodily features as the Lord. There are many details given on that as well. Basically, in the spiritual body that we will attain when we meditate on the Lord is that the body will be, you know, fully blissful, eternal, full of knowledge, sat chit ananda vigraha, that form. And this body in the material world is maybe looking good for some time due to our perception, but actually sooner or later it'll stop working, you know, just like in eventually, you like your car, but eventually you have to give it up and get a new car. The problem is, you know, we don't see a problem. Sometimes we get attached to our old car, but sometimes we excited about the new car. But the bottom line is that we still have to suffer the birth, old age, disease, and death. You know, so even if you get a new body within the material world, you still have to go through those four, you know, difficulties, tribulations. So when you attain to Krishna's nature and you remember Krishna and one of the relationships can be servant, you know, that's parent, a lover, friend, you can have a body that has no death, is eternal, full of bliss and knowledge, never gets old and sick. And the idea is to serve the Lord and have that service. So in conclusion, I'd like to say that how do we bring Lord Krishna into our minds easily so we can remember him throughout the day and, you know, throughout our lives, and at the time when we have to leave this body, how do we do that? The chanting of the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra is the most sublime and easiest, most recommended process in this age. It is said in the scriptures that Harinama 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 Eva Eva Kevalam Kalau Nasteva 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 Gatir Anyata. So this is the most efficient and the most sublime process that everyone can follow. You know, Lord Chaitanya even made animals. He was so powerful, he made animals chant and dance. So let's chant the holy name of Krishna daily, and the Lord himself will naturally be visible before our spiritual eyes. And we only can aspire for this service of chanting and letting other conditioned souls share the good news with them, and then make our Jagat Guru, Srila Prabhupada, happy to continue his mission in that mood of service and sharing about the holy name of Lord Krishna. I thank you for your attention, and I apologize for imperfections in my presentation. If you have any questions, I will be very happy to and try to answer. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna, Prabhu.
Hare Krishna, Bhagavad.
Thank you for your class. You made all wonderful points again. Two points that highlighted to me is you mentioned pleasure and pain, and you also mentioned when we're disconnected from Krishna, we feel like we're on a remote island. Maybe you could expand on some of these points. I don't know if I have a question, but maybe you could expand on some of these points in your life. Something you reminded me of that I keep in mind. We see that as far as pain is concerned, there's pain that's unavoidable and pain that is avoidable. We can't avoid maybe like death or an external disease, but we can't avoid an internal disease like ingratitude. So there's a nice quote that says, death is not the greatest loss in life. The greatest loss is what dies inside of us while we live. And we see ingratitude, Hiranyakashipu, he had control over 99.9% of the universe. Only 0.1% prolied in his kindergarten class, and he was dissatisfied. Same with Daksha. When Daksha entered the arena of sacrifice, everyone stood in respect for Daksha, 99.9% of the universe, except one person, Lord Shiva. Mm-hmm. So we could see that in our life, this disease of ingratitude, we could have 99% of things going wrong, and 1%, going right, and 1% going wrong, mm-hmm. and still we complain about that 1%. That 1% is enough to take away 100% of our happiness. Just look at Prabhupada, look what he had to go through. That's why I like a quote, it says, it is better to lose count while naming your blessings than to lose your blessings while counting your troubles.
I like this.
We see Hiranyakashipu, Daksha, so many demons in the scriptures, they had practically everything going right, but they lost their blessings because, you know, they was focused on the one thing that went wrong. And so that's our situation. And I'll kind of relate this to the point you were saying, when we're disconnected from Krishna, it's as if we're on a remote island. And one of my favorite analogies says that why is a computer attractive? Because it's connected to its power source. When it's disconnected from its power source, it's unattractive. So Krishna says in 10.8 of the Gita, Ahamsa Rasa Prabhavo Mata Savram Pravatite Iti Mato Bhajate Mam Buddha Bhava Samavitaha. I'm the power source of everything. Those who are wise are connected to me. And what's the criteria of one who's connected to Krishna? Let's take Prahlad. We see from Prahlad's life, we learn that if we're connected to Krishna, then even if we're not given anything, we'll still be satisfied. We learn from Hiranyakashipu that if we're disconnected from Krishna, then even if we're given practically everything, we'll still remain dissatisfied. So those are some points I keep in mind. Maybe you could explain. I think this is why we discuss. I kind of, you know, appreciate some of the answers I heard from my Shisha gurus, but maybe you could explain in your own life, what are some steps we could do to keep these things in mind, how to avoid the avoidable diseases like ingratitude, and what are some steps we could take to increase our gratitude, because familiarity breeds contempt. So how to maintain our gratitude when we see people every day, it's like, you know, it's very difficult. So maybe just bang something in your life.
Thank you for your wonderful points and comments. How to increase our gratitude. Obviously, gratitude is so important. I mean, it is hard to practice any type of spirituality, and especially bhakti yoga, without this quality of gratitude. It is hard. It is impossible. You know, if you don't have gratitude, or you're completely in a different state of consciousness. Well, first of all, you may not be surrendered at all if you don't have gratitude. You may not appreciate what you have. If you want to increase gratitude, there are a few things you can do. I mean, one thing like that even non-devotees do, and it may be helpful sometimes, you can look back, okay? Sometimes it helps. Look back at what you had when you 10 years ago, and now what you have now. You can see that, let's say, you're not happy now, but it seems like when you look 10 years back, you were happy, but you had less. But now you have more, but somehow you're not happy. You don't have the gratitude. You're not thankful. You're like, you know, you're always thinking about more and more and setting another goal, but that doesn't give you peace. And you look back, you had less, and you were happy. So you can just kind of question and compare. You know, and I can also look at others who may not be as fortunate, even materially. Let's say materially, you know, they may not have enough food, they may not have shelter. We can always look back at, you know, at the world and see how much the world is lacking. And even if, you know, let's say, you know, in the practicing stages of bhakti yoga, you may have some doubts or you may have some regrets that, you know, those conditioned souls, they have much more comforts than I do. And then, you know, I'm doing this, following the bhakti yoga, I'm trying my best, and yet I am very much inconvenienced in many ways, physically, or, you know, you can ask yourself this question. Look at those people who may be enjoying externally, but you don't see how they feel at home when they're not on TV or when they're not in the open. You know, the chances are they're not very happy. Even though it may look to you and others, oh, you know, they're doing great, they're happy or healthy. But, you know, just turn on the news. Many people who are well-to-do, businessmen, you know, governmental leaders, stars, you know, actors, athletes, they have different mental problems. They're not happy, you know. Many of them are not happy. And so we can appreciate that even though we may be inconvenienced and not have so many facilities from the material standpoint, you may appreciate the taste and the happiness that we obtain from the spiritual practice. You know, and if you're not experiencing that higher taste or taste from spiritual practice, this taste should overweigh the inconveniences that you feel materially. You know, if you have this taste, it'll overpower the other things, you know, that you may not be so happy about. So if you're not feeling that enthusiasm or happiness from the practice of bhakti yoga, and then you have to reevaluate, re-examine your own practice and how you're trying to be, you know, surrendered to the process, to your Guru Maharaj, to Srila Prabhupada, to Krishna. Reevaluate, you know. Take out a sheet of paper and say, you know, why am I doing this? 1, 2, 3, 4. For these reasons. Oh, am I doing it for another reason? Okay, because if I'm doing it for this reason, why am I not happy, you know? So reevaluate, reexamine, talk to your God brothers and God sisters, you know, reevaluate your practice of bhakti yoga. And then if you apply yourself to the process earnestly, you know, honestly, sincerely, you'll be very grateful for what you have, this inner happiness, inner peace. And no external weakness or no external factor will overpower your sense of well-being. You know, you'll be able to be grateful for everything that comes your way. Like the great devotees that we read about in the pages of the Srimad Bhagavatam, they were, you know, apparently undergone a lot of tribulations, but they were still connected to Krishna, and they were very much in, you know, in love and in the mood of service to Krishna. Nothing could overpower their love for Krishna. So they were obviously surrendered and had love for Krishna and very grateful that they can remember Krishna. Not necessarily paying attention to the external things that are happening around them. And you can also see in the lives of many devotees, you know, pure devotees, Mahabhavatas, that I lost my train of thought. But those devotees were thankful, like Mother Kunti. That we had a lecture about Mother Kunti, a very nice lecture, like maybe a month ago, by this nice Mataji. Mother Kunti was thankful for apparently, you know, material tribulations. Thankful because she could remember Krishna, and Krishna would be, you know, with them when they are in trouble. So she was looking forward to difficulties, actually. So there's a very high level of spiritual realization, you know. You accept the difficulties and you see them as positives. You're grateful for the tribulations, and you're grateful for things that are going materially well. Everything is good. You're getting the facilities and resources, and if things are not good materially, or you're not getting the resources, or you're sick, you're still thankful for that. What can you learn from it? What can you learn from this situation? I remember this, one of my spiritual heroes was Bhakti Tirtha Swami, and then he would always write those nice books about time management and how to turn every negative into positive. Every negative into positive. So your momentum, your bhakti, your devotional momentum keeps going. You don't grow stagnant, because you were held up by some issue, some difficulty, and then you cannot practice bhakti yoga. You're not grateful, you're not surrendered, because things are not going exactly according to your expectations, But, our only expectation is that we hope to remember Krishna and serve him somehow. That's our only hope and expectation. Like, yes, Krishna, please, let me serve you and your devotees, If you have these expectations in your heart, this hope, then you will overcome all the other difficulties, and you'll be grateful for anything that comes your way, because you'll be using it for Krishna, to serve Krishna's devotees, serve the conditioned souls who do not know anything about Krishna. Hope I was kind of answered or helped your question, but sorry for maybe not being specific enough. Hare Krishna, go ahead, Prabhu.
Thanks for the class.
Sure.
I love the analogy of using Robinson Crusoe. Because we truly are, if we take it as an analogy, we are isolated. We're like islands, albeit we are in a collective. We're absolutely individually isolated. It doesn't matter if we geographically are in a same place with a bunch of people, we still are just individuals that, if we don't get the strength in solace and shelter in the scriptures and the philosophy and the way of life that Srila Prabhupada is presenting us, we're going to be still not only isolated, but lost in a sea of sin and non-science. Love it. Mm-hmm. Thank you.
Thank you, Prabhu, for your comment. Thank you. Any other questions or comments?
A super quick one in verification of an appreciation of Keshava Kishore's point. There's a quote that says, there's many saints who spend time alone, like Jatabartha wanted to spend time alone. So people think, oh, you're lonely. But there's a nice quote that says, the reason old souls enjoy spending time alone is because they never really are, because they're connected to Krishna. And I really appreciate those celebrities. Celebrities are surrounded by so many people. But why do people surround them? Because of their money, their fame. And therefore, we see celebrities always dissatisfied, because even though they're surrounded by so many people, they're still lonely. And so that's one lesson I take from your class. Also, is saying in another way, if we're connected to Krishna, then even if we're not surrounded by an entourage of friends and family, we'll always remain satisfied. What Keshava Kishore says, on the other hand, if we're disconnected from Krishna, then even if we are surrounded by an entourage of friends and family, we'll always remain dissatisfied and feel isolated. Even though there's so many devotees who love us, respect us, one thing doesn't go our way, we isolate ourselves. Nothing goes my way. Anyway, thanks for letting me share. Hare Krishna.
Right to the point. Thank you. Okay, any other points, comments? Srila Prabhupada ki jai.
Good Friday. Yeah, he got it. I didn't mention it.
The challenge.